Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Colossians chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. One of our church members, Brady, spent a few weeks on a construction site in St. Paul. It's a public school construction site, and this week they were making updates to the school fire alarm system. And as a result, the entire building had the fire alarm system shut down. And so it was Brady's job to walk the halls of the school on some 10-minute loop, all three floors, up and down the stairs, and checking in all the different places, and to just make sure that no fires were breaking out in the school in any place. And once he made that 10-minute loop, his job was to begin the 10-minute loop again. And again and again, for hour after hour after hour, just being a human fire alarm. There were children in the building in different summer educational programs, and this was obviously a concern. If some fire would break out, there would be no fire alarm to detect it. And so while they're laughing and playing and learning and having fun and everything in their classroom, little did they know how many miles Brady was walking up and down the hallways of the school system and the school building, making sure that no fires were breaking out. And so after one day when he walked some 18 miles and the next day over 20 miles and making sure that there were no fires breaking out, his legs were sore and his legs were tired. And here were all these children having a good time, not realizing the effort that Brady was putting into making sure that they were safe and that they were taken care of and that no danger was going to get them while they were at school. And in a similar way, we as Christians are in a far greater danger here today. There's a danger lurking in the shadows, waiting and looking for any opportunity to get you. I want to tell you, and the Bible wants to tell you, that it's sly and it's sneaky. I want to tell you this danger will often look good. It is something that many other people in our world will accept. And so it sometimes has the view of being the majority opinions. It will seem very good, but it has the potential of quite literally robbing you of what you have in Christ. The passage tells us it has the potential of quite literally kidnapping you like slaves, taken away from spoils of war, selling you and enslaving you. It has the potential of getting you to focus on the wrong things and thereby depriving you of the spiritual nourishment you need to grow. And listen, even the spiritual nourishment our church needs so our church can grow. There is a very serious danger that is out there that we must be on guard for. And as we come into Colossians chapter number 2, we understand that this danger is so very incredibly serious, horrible, and devastating that like Brady, the Apostle Paul was in agony. He was striving. He was working. The passage says the word conflict here in verse number 1. He has a great conflict because he does not want them to fall prey to the dangers that are out there. If you look back in verse number 28 of the previous chapter, he's speaking of Christ. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Now in chapter 1, he has done a lot of teaching. He has connected in his introduction the Colossians to Christ, reminding them that they have trusted Christ as Savior. He has gone on to show his prayer for them, that they would be complete in Christ and realize the wonderful riches that they have in Christ. Then he shows how very complete Christ is, all the wonderful treasures that Christ has in the middle part of chapter number 1. And he rounds out the chapter by showing that he has ministered and he has labored and he has worked hard so that they would continue in the mystery of Christ in them. And so in chapter number 1, he has talked about the mystery of Christ and it being developed, defined, explained so they would understand it. And in chapter 2 then, he is going to talk about the mystery of Christ being defrauded. Them being robbed and cheated of this wonderful riches that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to realize how others have agonized, how others have been in conflict for you. Because there is a very serious danger that is out there that every single one of us in this room this morning could fall prey to and be robbed of what we have in Christ. We need at times to stop and look at sometimes the agony, the conflict, the wrestlings that others have undergone for our safety, for our benefit, for what we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see what they have gone through, it causes us to be a little more sobered up to the dangers that are out there. Excited about the treasures that we have. Thrilled about these sorts of things. And so this morning, I want you to see the conflict for Christ in you. We're going to just look at the first 9 or 10 verses of this chapter here this morning as we're quickly going through a throwback series and reviewing what we've seen in individual verses and individual details. Realizing how others have agonized to keep me and to keep you from being defrauded of what you have in Christ. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we need you this morning to show us afresh and anew the dangers that are lurking in the shadows, sometimes out in the open, the dangers that are being thrown at us from every side. So Spirit of God, this morning I pray that you would block out the thoughts that we would be tempted to consider, other things to distract us here this morning, that our attention would be drawn not to our neighbor, not to others, but to the danger in our own heart, and to the wonderful privilege and the wonderful blessings and possessions that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to see afresh and anew the seriousness of this as we examine the agony that others have spent for us to have this in Christ. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that you'd help us to see it and help it to change our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 2, the mystery of Christ defrauded, and our first section here, these first 9 or 10 verses, is the conflict for Christ in you. And as we look at this conflict here, letter A, the first truth that we want to consider is that he was agonizing for you to have everything in Christ. Verse number 1, for I would that ye knew. The word would there is the idea I want. I wish. This is what I desire. I desire for you to know this. It is important that we understand this. I wish that you knew what great conflict I have for you. The word conflict there is the same word as back in verse number 29 when he uses the word striving there. Whereunto I also labor striving or conflict. It refers to an athletic competition. It refers to a fight. But this isn't just a for fun basketball game out at the park there. This is a fight to the finish. This is a duel to the death. This is serious. This is intense agony that he is going through here. And he says, I want you to know the intense agony that I am experiencing. The great conflict, the fight here. I mean, I'm in this thing, I am wrestling, and I am fighting to the death for you. This must be a serious thing. Whatever this danger is, it must be serious. And he gives us a couple different details I would have you notice. First of all, he's going to tell us that the agony is great. The agony is great. It's a massive agony. He says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. It was huge. It was a large conflict. James uses this word great here in talking about how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A tiny little fire left untended can destroy thousands of acres in a fire. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And he says, I wish you knew how great of a conflict I have for you. It was incredible. And Paul had a conflict, and many times it was hitting him from the outside as he was being persecuted. At other times, the conflict was an internal conflict as he was burdened for these Christians, concerned in his heart, praying for them, wanting to see them go forward in Christ, fighting fears of and failures and temptations. And this is the price that he is paying. It was a massive agony. It was also a blind agony. Notice what he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It was a blind agony. He had this intense conflict, and it was for the people at Colossae, these Christians. It was for the people, the Christians of the neighboring city, some 12 miles away, Laodicea. He was burdened about those Christians as well. But he also described them in this way: I haven't seen many of you in the flesh. Different hints, and as different Bible students put these pieces together, it would seem that Paul had not been to Colossae. He had not met most of these people. Maybe a few of them he had, but he didn't know many of these people here. It was a blind agony, but I want you to understand, even though he had not met them, he was burdened for them. Now listen, it's one thing for you to be burdened about your family. You grow up with them. It's one thing for you to be burdened about some church that you have visited, or maybe a church that you've been a part of for many years, and you're burdened to see that thing go on for the Lord, even if you have to move to a different place. It's one thing to be burdened for some people that you know. It's another thing to be so burdened about people you've never even met. This is an intense agony here. This is something he is very concerned about. So concerned, he's concerned even about people he's never met. Now, he's not bragging about it. Instead, he is simply wanting them to understand, to know, to perceive, to grasp this agony. Let me read you this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, Paul wanted them to understand, I am agonizing. This is a serious thing here. Whatever he's talking about must be serious, because he's pouring his life into this situation. Not only do we want to see the agony was great, but also the agony has goals. That's given to us in the first word of verse number 2, that. Why did he have this agony? For this reason, in order that their hearts might be comforted. Number one, it was a strong personality. Now, when I say your hearts be comforted, you probably think of someone that's had a bad day or a bad situation has come into their life, and they're crying and they're brokenhearted, and you come along and you comfort their hearts. That's what we think of. But as you look at it in this context, he's not talking about it in that sense. Rather, he is using the word comfort like the English word really means when it's broken down. The word fort, or fortifying someone, strengthening something. Come forts, adding that fortification into their life. And your heart is the real you. It's your person. And he says, listen, I am agonizing because I want you to have a strong personality. I want your heart to be strong. And listen, we need some strong Christians. We need some Christians whose persons are strong and healthy, and their walk with God is strong and it's healthy. And he says, listen, I am so burdened that you not be weak. I'm so burdened that you not be sickly. I'm so burdened that you not be immature and young and unable to handle these pressures. I am agonizing so that you would have a strong personality. He gives a second truth.
A loving unity. He says, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You see, when you understand the incredible truth that Jesus Christ is in me because of my salvation, and he's in you because of your salvation, and he's in the Jew because of his salvation, and the Gentile, and the barbarian, and the Scythian, and the bond, and the free, and he's in every different person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I can't anymore say, hey, listen, I don't like you, because Christ is in you. And boy, if Christ can be in you, then I can love you. I can be kind to you. I can treat you properly. And there is a unity that is there. And he says, I want you to have that unity. There can be an interest in other people, praying for other people, caring about their well-being, sharing your burdens, speaking kindly to those people. Why? Because of the mystery of Christ in you. And he says, I'm agonizing for that. Number three, a rich certainty. He says here, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The mystery of Christ in you is a rich thing. It comes with countless and boundless blessings for your Christian life. And He wants you to have all of these riches. And He shows here that these indescribable riches come from a full assurance or a full certainty. Aren't you glad that the Christianity that you have is a certain thing? Amen. That it's not, hey, maybe I'll go to heaven. Hey, maybe if I do enough good works, and maybe if I'm a nice enough person, and maybe if God's feeling really good that day. No, it's a certain thing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There is a certainty that is there.
Colossians 1 and verse number 27 talks about the hope of glory. It's a confidence that glory is coming. And He says, listen, this is one of the things that I want you to have, is this confidence in all that God has given you in your Christian life. You need to know this is the way it is. And the fourth goal that He has spins off of that. He says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He goes on to explain, he says, listen, that you have these riches, and these riches come from this full certainty. This certainty comes from understanding. What do you mean by understanding? Well, acknowledging the fact that the mystery is in you. Number four, a treasured mystery. Acknowledging and knowing that you have this treasured mystery in you. How many times has He spoken of the riches that you have in Christ? In chapter 1, back in verse number 12, He speaks of the fact that you are partakers of an inheritance. That's wealth. Chapter 1 and verse number 27, He talks about knowing the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here in verse number 2, He uses the word riches. In verse number 3, He uses the word treasures. Listen, you are a millionaire this morning. You are a wealthy person. You're a child of the King. You have great riches in Jesus Christ. And He says, I want you to understand, I am in conflict here because I want you to realize you have this treasured mystery, the mystery of Christ in you. And when you have Christ, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've got it all. I'm agonizing for you to have all of these different things. This morning, listen, I want to remind you of what you have in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how great it is in the fact that someone would agonize to teach you that. That they would agonize to warn you of the dangers that are out there, of those who would deprive you of that. If they would agonize over it, if they would pour their life's work into it, it must be rich indeed. It must be valuable. The beginning of World War II, when the USS Arizona was struck at Pearl Harbor, a bomb crashed down through the armored decks and ignited the magazine. And the ship's sides, as a result of the explosion, were ripped off, and the fire pretty much engulfed the entire ship in a moment's time. One corporal removed his shoes and began to abandon ship. He was going to swim for shore. He knew he had about 150 feet to get to safety there. And so, having removed his shoes, he jumped into the water and began to swim. 75 feet away, his strength was absolutely gone. He'd just gone through the major shock of this attack, and swimming with all of his clothes on, he just wasn't going to make it, and he knew he was going to drown. He was dying. And as he was just about to go under, a major went swimming down beside him. The major stopped and reached over and grabbed the guy and told him to hang on to his shoulders there as they were going to continue the last 75 feet toward shore. 50 feet came. 25 feet away, and the major's strength went out, carrying now not only his own weight, but now carrying this corporal's weight. This corporal realized exactly what was happening, and he said, sir, go on alone. You got to just go on alone without me. Leave me. The major reached out and grabbed the guy and pulled him back and said, I'm going to take you with me. And they fought, and they swam, and they worked and worked, and they made the last 25 feet to shore. The major knew the danger that this man was in. He knew that if he left him go, he would drown and he would die out there. And he was agonizing and he was wrestling through the waters in order to bring this man to shore. And they made it. And someone is wrestling for you. They've been wrestling for you. Not only the Apostle Paul, not only Christ giving His life for you. There have been other parents, there have been pastors, there have been teachers that have been agonizing to teach you all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what are you doing with it? Are you abandoning it? Are you walking away from it? Are you enjoying Christ? Are you seeking all the pleasures of this world? Number one, he agonizes so you can have everything in Christ. And then he's going to go on in the remaining of this section and he's going to tell them how to be protected from this danger that is out there. And he's going to give them two methods of protection. Why has he been laboring? He's been laboring because they're in danger. Number one, I want you to notice the danger that he gives here. Look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He describes, first of all, in this danger, the problem that is out there. The problem is this, that it could come from anywhere. He says, this I say, lest any man. It could come from anywhere. It could come from here, or there, or there, or there, or there. It could come from all of these different locations. That is part of the danger. Lest any man should beguile you. The word beguile means to have a reasoning or a logic or a way of thinking that comes right up alongside something that is good and looks really, really appealing. And if you follow that reasoning and logic, it will cheat you of what you have. It will defraud you. It's a deception that is deliberately designed to take what you have. That is what is involved here. It implies everything he's been saying, that you have something of great value. Because they're going to work to steal it from you. It implies that the attack will not be a frontal attack, but rather will be sly and tricky and deceptive. It implies, as the verse says, it will be with enticing words, persuasive words, words that will sound really good, really alluring. It will really just come in there and just sound so logical. You've got to go this way. And he says, listen, I want to tell you the danger. The danger begins with the problem, and the problem he outlines in this verse. But I would have you to notice the people that are in danger. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I'm not here. Or rather, I am here. I'm not there. All right, I'm not with you guys. I'm not in Colossae. I've not been to Colossae before. But my heart's with you. I'm with you in spirit. We know what that's like. He had ways. Epaphras was with him. Epaphras was from Colossae. He had ways of talking to different ones from Colossae, so he knew what the situation was like. And he says, listen, I want you to understand, I'm excited about what's going on in your church. I am joying and beholding. I'm just thrilled about some of the things that are going on. And listen, that's why you need to understand how dangerous this is. He compliments them two ways. I am beholding your order. The word order here is the idea of a military man who is at his post doing everything that he's supposed to be doing. He says, listen, the reports I'm getting about you guys is that you're at your post, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're a church that's functioning, you're serving the Lord, you're active in the Lord's work, you're involved here. You're good people. He says, not only am I beholding your order, but I'm beholding your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness refers to the fact that it was completely firm and solid here in their faith and trust in Christ. I'm excited about you. He's not talking about people that were weak and sickly. He's not talking about to the immature people alone here. He says, listen, I want you to understand there's a danger. And you may have considered yourself to be a person that was at your post. And for years you've been involved in the church. And for years you've been serving the Lord. And you've been involved in this. And you taught this. And you helped out in this. And you participated in this. And your name is written in all sorts of records. And your photos are all through all sorts of different church memento and scrapbooks and stuff. You've been involved. But you're in danger. You were one of the bulwarks of the church. You were one of the strong persons of the church. I mean, people could count on you. It was obvious you had a relationship with Christ. And he says, listen, I want to tell you, you are just as in danger. There is nobody in here this morning that is above this danger. And that is what makes it so dangerous. We notice the people. And we notice the problem. And so he gives us the defense in verses 6 and 7. It's to walk. They're protected by walking. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Their best defense is to be on the offense. The best defense to keep them walking away from Christ is to be walking to Christ, is to be walking with Christ. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't walk away from Him. Walk with Him. Now this morning, let me stop and ask you, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life in which you have received Him into your heart and into your life. You've realized that you're a sinner, that you have done things in God's sight that are wrong. The Scriptures tell us that we are sinners. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. We look at God and God shows us that we are sinners. The Ten Commandments show that we are sinners. And to be honest, our own hearts know that we are sinners. We have done that which is wrong. And as a result, we studied earlier in Colossians that we are aliens from God. We are separated from God. We are enemies against God. We have fought against God. And we realize that we are sinners. We have done that which is wrong. And yet there comes a time in which we understand also the Scripture tells us that sin has a price that must be paid. And God has said that sin is so serious that it brings the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Death in hell. Death, total separation from God there. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came and He died in our place, paying the exact penalty that we had to pay. And so, John 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Has there been a time in which you have believed on His name? Has there been a time in which you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, it's not your good works. It's not your church membership. It's not being baptized. It's not your community service. It's not your kindness. It's not just, hey, you're a pretty good person and you're better than a whole lot of other people. It's through receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. There must be a time and place in which you have done that with your life. He says, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and so now, if you're going to keep from being defrauded, you're going to have to walk with Christ Jesus the Lord. You want to know why a strong, healthy Christian peters out? You want to know why a bulwark of the church no longer is a bulwark of the church? Because they didn't follow verse number 6. They no longer walk with Him. They no longer, like they used to, spend time with Christ. Life is no longer about Christ. There's less and less of time in the Word. There's less and less of time of communication with God. There's less and less time of singing His praises. There's less and less time of just going through life with Christ. And as a result, soon they step away from Christ. And just to help us understand it, He gives us verse number 7, and He gives us four different word pictures as to what it's like to walk with Christ. If you'll turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 10, there He talks about walking worthy. Again, the same idea of walking, and He gives four word pictures there. Verse 10, it's being fruitful. That's kind of like a tree, isn't it? Then increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened, verse number 11, with all might, and He ends out, verse number 12, giving thanks. When He comes to chapter number 2, He does the exact same thing. Four metaphors, four word pictures of what it is to walk with Christ. Look back at verse 7. He gives us the tree first, rooted and built up. Then He's going to say established in the faith. Then He's going to end it up with there abounding therein with thanksgiving. Same four pictures. And so we see not only the manner that you walk with Him, but here is the method of it. How do you walk with Him? What does it mean to be walking with Christ? The first thing is you're rooted. You're like that tree. You have sunk your roots deep into Christ. You're not going anywhere. You have Christ and you're sticking with Christ. You're rooted in Him. The second metaphor, we go to a construction site. It's the word built up in Him. And the idea is not that we are just built on Him as if He's the foundation. It's that we are built in Him. He is the foundation. He is the screws that we put the 2x4s together with. He is the nails that hold down the shingles on our roof. He is the thing. Our life is built all around Him. Listen, why does a person walk away from Christ? Because their life is no longer built around Christ. There was a day in Christianity, there was a day in American Christianity in which life was built around Christ. Life was built around the church. Life was built around walking with God and enjoying a relationship with God. That was life. And now Christianity is simply a part of your life. It's something that you work in if you have time. And he says, listen, the problem is they are not built up in Him. All He is every part of them, from their foundation to the screws to the nails. He holds the whole thing together. The third metaphor here He uses is established in the faith. Sometimes it's used in a legal sense there, a legal document established, guaranteeing something. They're established
guaranteed in their faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, listen, if your life is overflowing with joy and gratitude for the wonderful things you have in Christ, you're not going to walk away from Christ. But when you get ho-hum about what you have in Christ, and when you forget what you have in Christ, and when it no longer thrills your soul, all that you have in Jesus, you'll walk away from it all. But when you're filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, you'll stick with Christ. And so he gives them this incredible warning here about the riches that they have and the danger they are in of walking away from this. I recently read an article about baby boomer millionaires. Baby boomer millionaires. It spoke of these men and women of the baby boomer generation who have worked hard to amass a fortune. They have worked and they have struggled, and of course they were blessed with a period of strong economic growth. And so they have been blessed with great fortunes. And yet here, as they have these fortunes, and that some of them are getting up in years, they are very concerned that their own children would squander them so quickly. That their own children wouldn't appreciate the blood, sweat, and tears that they put into amassing these fortunes. And so therefore, they're a little bit on edge, or a little bit concerned about passing these fortunes on to their children. Some of them instead are passing them on to charities. Why? Because their children don't appreciate the work that they put into building this fortune and all of this money. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, I have sweat, I have worked, I have been striving. I want you to know the agony and the conflict that I have, because there's a fortune and the potential is out there that some of you don't appreciate it. You're not thankful for it. You're not enjoying it. You're not walking in it every day. It's not your life, and you're in danger of losing it. So he gives them the first protection to walk, and the second protection, and we'll be done, to watch out. Verses 8, 9, and 10. To watch out. Beware! Lest any man spoil you. We're going to use the analogy of the Amber Alert, which of course refers to being kidnapped. And that's exactly what the word spoil has to do there. It's talking in regards to war times, and they would go in as they would capture a city and conquer it, and they would go in and they would take the people as slaves. They would kidnap them in that sense. They would take them off as spoils, and they could do to those people really whatever they wanted to do to those people. They were spoils of war. And he says, listen, you've got to be aware, you've got to be on watch, lest you are spoiled and you are hauled away. And he gives them four things that could haul you off captive this morning. The first one is philosophy. Philosophy is simply a love for wisdom. And it points out and implies here that there are some wise ideas that people have. But these wise ideas are not connected to the Word of God. They're not connected to Christ. And he says, listen, there are some wise ideas out there. So there's some great wisdom that people think they've got all put together. It's going to sound so logical here, but if you follow that wisdom, it will literally kidnap you and spoil you. Second characteristic he gives is it's vain deceit. It's going to look really good, but it's a lie. And vain is the idea of empty. It's an empty lie. And you're going to follow it, and you're going to think it sounds so wise, and it's going to look so good, and you're going to latch hold on to it, and you're going to find out it's an empty lie. You've given years of your life, years of your time to it, and it was so worthless. Third characteristic he gives of it is tradition of men. Traditions refer to teachings or commandments. It refers to different narratives, different things people say. And the greatest problem with these teachings is their source. They're not from God, but they are from men. And you'll be kidnapped when you start to follow the teachings of men more than you follow the teachings of this book. The fourth characteristic is the rudiments of the world. Rudiments simply means your ABCs, your building blocks, the essentials, the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals of the world? They're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the fundamentals. He says you'll be kidnapped when you start following the way the world works. The world is infatuated with evil spirits and things like that as well. And he says you'll be kidnapped when you get fascinated by all the things of this world. And he says, not after Christ. You'll be spoiled when you follow these things. That's the Amber Alert. And briefly, let me point out how to avoid it. Verses 9 and 10. How to avoid being spoiled. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him.
You're going to avoid it, number one, when you realize who He is. You say, why would I want to follow anything else when I've got Christ, and in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Everything of God is in Christ. And you understand who Christ is. You understand that He is God as He taught us back in verses 15 through 20 of the last chapter. Why would you want anything else? And verse number 10, when you understand what He gives, and ye are complete in Him. You've got everything in Christ. Look, I don't need an empty lie, vain deceit. I don't need some wise idea here. I don't need to be beguiled by this other reasoning that's going to come in here and sound so good. I don't need the empty traditions of men. I don't need the rudiments of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, evil spirits, the pride of life. I don't need all that worldly junk. I've got God, and I've got everything in Him. And if you want to be protected from these dangers that are lurking out there that could literally take any one of us out, you have got to understand what you have in Christ, what He has provided for you. The story is told about a cottager and his wife, and they had the glorious hen that laid the golden egg. Every day their hen laid this golden egg, and they would gain wealth from selling this egg and using it to meet their daily needs. Well, as logic would say, if the hen lays the golden egg, the hen must have some gold inside of her. And so they decided on one particular occasion that if they were going to have even more gold, what they should do is kill the hen, rip her open, and get the pot of gold or whatever the storage of gold that's inside of her. And so the cottager and his wife took the hen and slaughtered the hen and cut her open and found she was just as normal as any other hen. And they had lost their golden egg. And this little fable, of course, not real, illustrates what happens so many times in Christian lives, in which God has given you all these riches in Jesus Christ, your wealth, you've got an inheritance, you've got this treasure. And we would come along with some wise idea, with some element of the world, some tradition of man, and we would leave the golden egg of Christ that we have in thinking something that sounded so wise, so logical, and we follow it, and in the end, we are deprived, spoiled, defrauded, cheated, beguiled of what we have in Christ. And I wonder this morning if that is you. You need to understand the conflict that He's had for you in Christ.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.